Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Remember once hearing a minister suggest memorizing some of the 3:16s of the New Testament. You'd be surprised how many of them, besides John 3:16, are noteworthy and worthy of memorization. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We are going to spend two Sundays looking at this one verse, and today our focus of attention is going to be on the latter portion of the verse, singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then next Lord's Day, we will look at the first part of that verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There is a trend that, as far as I can tell, has pretty much taken over at athletic events, football games, baseball games, basketball games, any kind of large events. I can't speak as well to the college or high school scene, but it seems obvious to me that by far the vast majority of these athletic events begin with the singing of the national anthem. But it is not any longer an opportunity for the masses to join together to sing our national anthem. Rather, it has become a performance. You're not invited, more often than not. I'm sure there are exceptions, but more often than not, I suspect you're not really invited or encouraged to join in the singing of the national anthem. Rather, you're invited to stand and watch some performer, whether it's an individual soloist or a duet or choir or something, as they perform the national anthem. I hate that. I don't know how that happened, but it makes me sort of sad and angry at the same time, because I believe it robs us of something significant. It robs us of an opportunity to have a corporate national identity. And the singing of the national anthem, I think, is an opportunity, really, in our hearts. I don't know, everybody's different, I'm sure, but for me, I know I find my experience of the national anthem is just gratitude. It really is. Thank God for the sacrifices made. Thank God for the country in which we live and the freedoms that we enjoy. And the national anthem gives us a chance to express that national gratitude and acknowledgement. And so this, and I don't know how to get it back. I don't know how to lead the charge or what it would take. I would be delighted if I'm happy to have people lead the throngs in the singing of the national anthem. But that's not what's happening. It's really individuals taking the place of the throngs. And so instead of co-participants, we have now become observers of a performance. And by the way, let me go ahead and add, some of the performances are spectacular. I think most of them stink. They're really just a terribly horrid thing. And then you get, you know, rock stars or pop artists, you know, that put a half a dozen spins and twists and turns in just, you know, it's like, really? You know, give me a break. It's the national anthem. It's not your private song kind of thing. And of course, I say that to say this. As far as I can tell, there is in many churches a growing trend toward this same kind of experience and dynamic in worship. Worship is becoming less and less congregationally oriented and more performance oriented. And when I point this way, I'm not pointing at Lakeside Church. That's a generic platform point. you know, that sort of thing. But my understanding is that it, more and more there are congregations who, rather than participate collectively in corporate worship, really are observers concerning those on the platform who are worshiping. And brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. I hope that this never becomes such a sweeping trend that it takes over churches the way it has taken over the public athletic arena. Because when you look at the scriptures, and in particular, as we're going to look at singing and music, as our text says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I do not believe that directs us to singing the psalms exclusively, which is really more of a study than a sermon. But I think that the singing and worship includes the psalms. I'll be mentioning that in a moment. But it's broader than the psalms. I think it includes solidly scriptural hymns and spiritual songs. But in these things, in worshiping God through singing, what we find is, first of all, God has ordained singing worship to Him as eminently appropriate. I'm really happy about that. I'm glad that it is acceptable to God for us to worship Him through singing, because singing and music gives us an opportunity of expression that I think transcends just talking or praying or speaking. Singing does something to us. I think it elevates our souls. It gives us a legitimate, appropriate outlet for emotion. And God says, that's okay. I'm delighted to have your emotions engaged in worship, in worshiping me, as well as your mind, and as well as your will, and as well as your intellect. Your emotions are also appropriately engaged. And so in singing, we see worship singing. That's what this morning's message is all about. Using our text, singing, psalms and hymns and spiritual singing. Worship singing in the Bible is always or primarily corporate and congregational. In the Bible, worshiping God by singing is primarily corporate and congregational. It's the whole people of God lifting up their voices together in praise and adoration of our God. A few examples from the Psalms, you see them there. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Oh, come, let us. Not let them, let us. Sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. And so corporate worship singing has a priority in the corporate worship of the church concerning God. And we would see next that worship singing is always Christ or God-centered. This is what distinguishes worship singing from other, perhaps appropriate, music and singing. Singing and music in worship, which is the scope of our consideration, is always Christ or God-centered. And so what this means is the content of our singing could fall into one of three categories. Singing to Christ. Some of the things we sing are actually prayers set to music. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with who? With thee. What is that? That is a song in which we are singing a prayer to God. We're addressing him in the second person, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to you, to thee. And so there are worship songs in which we sing to God. and to our Father through Jesus Christ. Then there is singing about Christ, not singing to Christ, but singing about Christ, extolling who he is and what he has done. And there are a host of hymns and songs that we could use as an example. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Okay, that's not singing to Christ. That's singing about Christ. Wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Wonderful grace, all sufficient for me. And on, extolling the glories of God, who he is, and what he has done. Just short examples. And then there's singing about our experience of Christ. Singing to Christ, singing about Christ, worshiping him by telling one another who he is and what he is like. And then we can appropriately share our Christian experience of Christ and what God has done in our lives. All the way my Savior leads me. There's a testimony of God's wonderful grace and leading. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. That's not really singing to Christ. It's not really singing about Christ. It's really singing about our experience of Christ. But in all of those things, worship, singing, and worship music is Christ-centered. Whether it's to him, about him, or regarding our experience of him. That is the distinguishing mark of worship music and worship singing. Now today, what I'm going to do, just so you can, Lord willing, track with me, is distinguish between song and music. Or in other words, in worship singing, we can distinguish between song. I'm going to be using the word song. When I use the word song, think lyrics. I'll be using those two interchanges. So worship songs, I'm thinking primarily of the lyrics. Music, on the other hand, I'm thinking of the compositional accompaniment to the singing. So we have those two elements. We've got the singing or the song, the lyrics, and then the musical composition that accompanies our singing or our songs. And in this regard, I borrowed this straight from Ligon Duncan. I borrowed most of everything you're going to hear in the next several minutes from Ligon Duncan. He gave a message to a group of ministers concerning these things, and I was just like, yeah, yeah, yeah. It was just helpful to me, and my prayer is that it'll be helpful to you in discerning and distinguishing these things. But a helpful word in just trying to focus in on what we're talking about was this from Ligon Duncan. Worship singing is an element of worship. Worship singing is an element. You see about singing all over the scriptures. Worship music is an aid to our worship singing. Far less in the scripture that has to do with music than with singing. And so we see in the scripture singing is part of God-ordained worship. Music is to aid or assist us in our singing. And so while I would suggest it's relatively easy to distinguish between good worship songs and bad worship songs, if we're just thinking about the lyrics and we just want to analyze the lyrics to a worship song, there are good ones and there are bad ones, and I think they're really somewhat easily recognizable. All you have to do is take the text of the lyrics and compare it to Scripture. And that's all you have to do. Take the lyrics. Are these lyrics true to the Bible? Are these lyrics consistent with what the Bible teaches? Just because it's sung in a church doesn't mean that is always necessarily so, by the way. There are some horrendously inaccurate, quote, Christian worship songs that sadly abound, which, when compared to Scripture, are deficient, if not contradictory, altogether. Yeah, anybody can do that. Anybody can take the text of a song and compare it to Scripture. It's far more difficult to discern and determine appropriate worship music. Not worship songs, but worship music. And unfortunately, we live in a day where a consideration of Christian worship music is coming under less and less scrutiny, if it is thought about at all in many churches. Music, even without lyrics, is a powerful means of communication, communicating messages and making definite impressions. Music, not lyrics, music is a powerful means of communication that imparts definite impressions and associations. And because the impressions and associations communicated by music are so strong, they necessarily need to be handled, especially in the church, with great care. Let me give you one quick example, if I may, because it was just last night. You know, my son walked through the door, through the foyer. Donna Joy and I were in the family room watching TV. He hadn't gotten three steps through the foyer, heard the television. There was some music, and he knew what movie we were watching. Just from the music. And, of course, I'm not going to tell you what it is. Are you kidding me? You know, and it wasn't even the main theme song of the movie, by the way. But that music had such an impression and association with the genre of movie that it was readily identifiable. Oh, that music goes with that genre. That musical style goes with, is consistent with, and complementary to that particular scene. Music does that. And so it's to be handled with great consideration. The music used in worship is of great consequence because it communicates at a level deeper than words. In fact, the musical message in a particular song may be more powerful than its verbal message can overcome. And when the two are in conflict, when the verbal message of the song contradicts the musical composition of the song, almost always the impression of the musical composition will win over the very lyrics of the song being sung. For this reason, again, I'm trying to be helpful in following the scriptures, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. For this reason, our worship music should serve. What purpose does worship music serve? It should serve to assist, encourage, support, and reinforce the message of the content of our singing. You got the, yeah, amen. That's it, yes. The music is a vehicle by which the message is carried along. And so we want music that does that, that assists and supports and encourages the congregation in being consistent with the message that we are singing together. And so Christian worship music will be suitable for conveying the message of the words. That's the touchstone. Not what kind of, well, this is the kind of style that I like. Well, you know, this is the kind of genre of music that I like, and so that's what we should be used in worship. No. That's not the determining factor. The determining factor is, does the music support and carry the weight of the message? And in that regard, this is a 25-pound kettlebell that I'm supposed to be using for exercising from time to time, and I had to brush the dust off of it. And someone noted the price tag still on it. That's a bad sign right there. Nevertheless, do you know what the Hebrew word is for glory? Like the glory of God or the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament? Do you know what the Hebrew? It's the Hebrew word kevod. And I pulled that up. In fact, I accessed the Israel Institute of Biblical Studies. And on the webpage, front page of the Israel Institute of Biblical Studies concerning kavod, the Hebrew word means honor or glory. But the root word means weight or heavy or weighty or substantial. What's being communicated in that word concerning the glory of God? What's being communicated is the glory of God has content. It has substance. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being and wisdom and power and holiness and justice and goodness is truth. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Apart from him, no one comes to the Father. Jesus is the good shepherd. Our God is a God who knows the end from the beginning. All his ways are right. Everything he does is holy and just and good and true. Do you see it? There's content to our God. He has depth and weight of character. And so when we sing to Christ or about Christ or our experience of Christ, we're singing regarding weighty matters to bring glory to God. Here's the problem. Sadly, sometimes weighty words in worship have been joined to tissue paper music. And the tissue paper music won't bear, I mean, I didn't do this, but just imagine, you know, having that tissue paper here and dropping that weight on top of it. It won't carry the weight of the glory of God. We need something that's sufficient to carry the content. That's what worship music does. It's sufficient to carry the content. And unfortunately, what has happened is tissue paper music is employed by the church, but rather than changing the music to carry the weight, what happens? The weight of the glory of God is evacuated. We need to make God's glory lighter. We need to make it fluffier. We need to make it not so heavy, not so content laden. Then our vacated worship of God is sustained by this tissue paper music. And it should be just the reverse. Rather than ridding God of his glory to fit our music, we should be creating music substantial enough for us in our congregational singing to carry the weight of the glory of God. And again, here there are some who would say, Pastor Dave, I almost don't have any idea what you're talking about. Music is amoral. Music, lyrics have moral value. You know, that it doesn't matter what music you employ. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's Martin Luther or John Calvin or Katy Perry or Madonna or Lady Gaga. The music's irrelevant as long as you infuse it with Christian content. Then the music is of no consequence. I'll tell you something else Ligon Duncan said in his talk. He said, we are the only culture on the face of the earth that believes that. Every culture on the face of the earth knows and understands that music has influence, that music has a purpose. It's designed and intended to carry a message. Rock music sounds like rock music for a reason, because there's a message it's trying to communicate, which also includes drugs and sex, since we mentioned rock and roll. You know, that music is intentionally designed to be consistent with that message. And secular rock composers know this. Secular musicians know this. Movie score composers know this. Movie score composing is consciously designing music consistent with the message of the movie, because they understand that you can't just fill in any words with any musical style, no matter what. And for many, the seeds of this, which has grown up and really blossomed in the church, this idea, this horrible, just really, you know, somewhat ignorant idea that music is irrelevant as long as you've got Christian words to go along with it. Many trace that back to, of all people, Martin Luther. You know, I mean, the intent here is not to publicly embarrass. In fact, if you don't want to participate, you don't have to participate. But, you know, how many have heard? You know, Pastor Dave, what are you Martin Luther took the songs of the tavern. Martin Luther, all these, you know, these drinking songs, you know, in the pub and in the bars of Germany. And that's what Martin Luther used. And he set Christian words to these bar tunes. How many have heard that? Please, yeah, more of you than are raising your hands. That is a, The more telling question is, how many of you have believed that? You don't have to raise your hand. But it is widely believed by more than just a few Christians. And so it's like, well, sure, we should take the music of the world and we should employ it in the church and insert Christian lyrics to it, just like Martin Luther did. Beloved, may I take a moment to inform us of the accurate history from which that false account has come? Did Martin Luther employ bar tunes in his Christian hymns? Yes, he did. But it's not bar the way we use the term, like a tavern or a pub. Do you see it there? You may or may not. The bar form, as it is called, this is what it is called, the bar form in German composition is a rhyming scheme of AAB, two lines that rhyme, and then a refrain. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. A. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me by thy powerful hand. A. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more, feed me till I want no more. Refrain. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, is a bar tune. Bet you didn't know that. But it is. Not because they sing it in taverns, but because it follows the German bar form. That's what Luther used. He would have been repulsed at the thought of employing secular, ungodly music and wedding it to holy Christian kavod lyrics. No, he employed the bar form, not bar tunes. Moving on, our theology and doctrine should inform and shape both our music and our singing. This is the rub. If you've nodded off a little bit, you need to wake up for this part. You know, because this is it. Our theology and doctrine should shape and inform our music and singing. Do you see how the verse begins? Right in this context, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that's the fountain. What is the fountainhead? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it should overflow in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Our theology and doctrine should inform and shape our music and singing. Here's what's happening. What's happening in much of Christianity today is singing and music is misinforming and distorting theology, doctrine, and belief. People are singing, professing Christians, and probably are Christians, singing songs not shaped and framed by theology and doctrine, but which suggest a theology and doctrine that's misinformed from the Scripture and distorted from the Scripture. As that continues, let me tell you how that will work. It will be like termites gnawing away at the studs behind the drywall of your soul. And everything will look fine for a while. But if the storm hits, disaster, catastrophe, heartache, affliction, sorrow, crisis, the studs eaten away by the termites of bad theology that has been distributed through singing and music will not hold the weight of that trial and will collapse. No, our music and singing shouldn't be informing our theology. Our theology, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, that should inform and shape our music and our singing. Since we worship God through all life, our worship singing should reflect and include the whole range of Christian emotion and experience. You know, worship singing should not just be one theme or one topic. It shouldn't be just, you know, joy, 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 happiness, happiness. neither should it be sorrow, sorrow, sorrow. I'm a worm, I'm worm, you know. Oh, happy Christian. No, it shouldn't be either of those. But since our worship is in the context of all of life, our worship singing should reflect all of life's experience as Christians. Some of our songs should reflect seasons of joy and happiness, basking in the light of the countenance of the glory of God, seasons, if I could, of euphoria in sensing the presence of God. Some of our worship music should be that. Some of our worship music should be consistent with sorrow, heartache, the crushing weight of guilt because of our sinning, even after we're saved, acknowledging and confessing that brokenness, perplexity over the mysterious providence of God. Some of our worship music should reflect that. Now, that full range won't always be reflected in every worship service. You know what I'm saying? We're not manic. You know, we can't do all of that every time. But over a 12-month period, as you would look to the worship singing of a church over a 12-month period, yes, there should be songs that reflect the whole range of Christian experience. That's why the Psalms are so valuable, because that's what the Psalms do. If you spent any time reading the Psalms, you've seen it all. The full range of human emotion and experience, 150 Psalms, it's in there. From great exaltation in the glory of God to the great God doesn't hear me, the deep woes and laments and everything else in between. And so while we don't sing the Psalms exclusively, neither do we ignore or neglect the Psalms, because they're helpful in leading us into the full range of experience that our worship should reflect. Two to go. Congregational worship, singing, and music should serve the whole congregation of the people of God in their offering praise to God. Mentioned that before. The determining factor is not, I like that music or I like that style. No, the determining factor is, does this music assist and encourage and help the whole congregation? See, that's what happened. As soon as we stepped into the arena of our congregational singing being corporate, now it's not all about me. When I'm in the prayer closet, it's all about me. I can sing anything I want consistent with what we've already said. But in the congregation, there has to be deference to the incredible diversity of styles, preferences, tastes, and opinions. Oh my goodness me, what kind of diversity, even in this room, do you think is represented in terms of musical preference? It's wide and it's vast, and therefore I'm to have an awareness that I'm to be a part of a whole congregation raising up praise and song to God. What kind of congregational song and music best assists the congregation to that end? Let me offer just a couple of suggestions. Congregation is best served when the music we sing is singable. Can I hear an amen? Thank you. There are a lot of really good Christian songs sung by talented Christian artists that are eminently unhelpful and unsuited for congregational singing. Either the syncopated rhythm or the non-existence of rhythm. I'm so tempted to use examples. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ruin it for somebody. But congregational singing must have music that is singable. We have to be able to follow it. Not all of us here are trained musicians, but all of us here are to sing together to the Lord. And so is it singable? Without people, do I come in here? Do I come in here? Is this where we skip a beat? Is there four beats here? And no, that's not helpful in congregational singing. Secondly, what else? Familiarity. Congregational singing is encouraged when the songs sung are familiar. Now, just take a moment on that one, because every song you've ever sung at some time or other wasn't familiar. It's like, oh, I don't know that one. It's not familiar. I hate it. Well, every song you ever sang was unfamiliar. How did it become familiar? It became familiar primarily through repetition. It became familiar through repetition. So my brothers and sisters, we are going to learn new songs from time to time at Lakeside Presbyterian Church, and you will hate me. You will hate me. Like, oh, what is Pastor Dave doing, bringing in this new song? I don't want to learn anything new. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. You know, and when I say we're going to learn new songs from time to time, it's not because, oh, we're going to sing this because I like it. It's not a function of personal preference, taste, or opinion. No, we're going to sing together songs that I am convinced will be helpful for you in giving you another tool by which you can express praise to God. That will always be the intent and the motivation behind every new song that's ever introduced at Lakeside Church. We're doing this to help the congregation. They won't like it at first. Give it time. Sing it once a week for 4 to 6 weeks. It'll grow on you in a good way, we think, because of the musical content, the song, lyrics, and the music, which is sufficient to carry the content of the music. And do you see how this transcends, you know, the contemporary and traditional kind of divide that you find among some Christians? The issues are not contemporary and traditional. You know, there's much that's being written today, lyrically and musically, that's great and that we're going to sing. Because it's great worship music and great worship song. There's far more that stinks than's good, by the way. But near the end, then there are some of, you know, the what you would call the traditionals that we will sing because it binds us both to Christ, to one another, and to our ancestors. You ever recite the Apostles' Creed? You ever recite the Apostles' Creed? Blah, blah, blah. You know, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. What are we talking about? The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, doesn't just mean this church. It doesn't even mean the church worldwide at this present moment. The communion of saints is every believer everywhere through all time. The countless hundreds, thousands, millions of our brothers and sisters who are already with Christ in heaven. That's part of the communion of saints. We want to be able to sing what they sang, because it reinforces our communion with them spiritually, but very, very really. And then what is really the pattern for all of this? It's in the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John, by a vision from God, is allowed to see the curtain of heaven, as it were, drawn back and peer into the pure worship in heaven. Revelation 5, verse 6, "Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne." The lamb, looking as if it is standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And then later on, the four living creatures and the elders. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the 24 elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Our worship should reflect that model of heavenly worship. Christ at the center. All of his people and all of his creation surrounding him, with Jesus as the focal point. Praising him, giving praise to Him. You are worthy, O Lord, telling things about Him because You were slain, and then sharing in our experience of Him. And we have been purchased and made to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for the great gift of singing and music by which You are pleased to accept our worship, provided it's in spirit and in truth. And so may we delight in the opportunity to express our thanks and our prayers and our praise to You in this, among other ways, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ always as the focal point and recipient of everything we have and everything we are. For we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.